these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 30. As you're turning there, the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 33:27 that underneath us are God's everlasting arms. And God is an eternal refuge. And underneath us are His everlasting arms. Now, this is a powerful thing. Because there is no barrier to everlasting. The fact that He's an eternal refuge means there is no barrier to the fact that He's an eternal refuge. What do I mean by that? There's no constraints there. There's no considerations except for the fact that His arms are simply present underneath me and that He's always a refuge. Time is not a constraint to this. Condition is not a constraint to this. Failure or success is not a constraint to this. What I'm like is not a constraint to this. Beneath us are His everlasting arms. From eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. Beneath us are His everlasting arms. And He is an eternal refuge. Always has been, is now, and always will be in all ways. This is something that is regardless of condition. We think to ourselves in our religious upbringing that, well, if I sin, I have to face the music. The music was faced. There's too many people who are double jeopardy believers. And they don't acknowledge that Christ has already taken care of it. And so they are double jeopardy believers. How many people out there want to put Christians on probation if Christians fail? And say, okay, we'll forgive you, but we're going to keep our eye on you. And we want to make sure that we have some way of checking to see that you don't do it again. Well, there is a double jeopardy believer. Because Christ arms are underneath me. Where does a person fall when they fall? They fall into the arms of God, which in Romans 14:4 are able to hold that person up. And so as a believer, I don't worry about failures. I worry about living with Christ. Christ doesn't worry about failures. He lives about me living with Him, my faithfulness to Him. I'm not going to become a double jeopardy believer. In other words, I'm not going to say, yeah, I acknowledge the blood, but now I'm putting something on somebody or myself. People frequently do that to themselves. I want to make sure that I don't fail. Good luck. You're going to. And when you do that, you're actually strengthening the failure and strengthening the propensity for the failure. We don't become double jeopardy believers. We don't say, Christ has done it, now you do it too. We don't say, Christ has taken the penalty, you need one. We don't say, God has removed your sin, now I'm going to keep my eye on you. But yet, in Christianity, this is not uncommon. Because frankly, in Christianity, some places, there's a Pharisaical spirit. But when the Pharisees came out and accused the woman caught in adultery, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, not with the woman. With the woman, He was loving. With the Pharisees, He just cast them out. The problem with the Pharisees is, number one, why were they so focused on what the woman had done? Because in their law, they understood forgiveness. The law was there to express love. John told us this. Paul told us this. The law was there so that love would be manifested. The law was not given for individuals. The law was given for a nation. The law was never given for Israelites individually to live up to. The law was given so that the nation would have a set of standards that would reveal the love and the grace of God. So we have this situation where we can be tempted to live in a law, but in that attempt we actually violate what the law was. See, when those Pharisees dragged that woman out, why did they drag her out naked? When those Pharisees dragged that woman out, why didn't they want to be merciful to her? You know why? Because she was reflecting in her actions their hearts. That's why. That's why they didn't drag out the guy. See, in the law, the guy and the woman, the man and the woman, were supposed to be dealt with. They just wanted to deal with the woman. Why? Because in their hearts, they were the man. And so, you have this situation where we have to be careful about how we apply that. Because it could be very well that it's us. And we have to be careful. This is Romans 2, chapter 1. It's us. You see, those Pharisees were guilty of the same things. But they were men. And so they had to drag out the woman, not the man. But they were guilty of the same things. And really, I believe that they were actually wanting to stone her so badly because they wanted to deal with the guilt in their own hearts because they didn't know the love of God. Jesus dealt with them according to their guilt. In other words, He utilizes what's in the heart. Guilt was in theirs, and so He utilized their guilt. He didn't condemn them. He just brought it to their attention. He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I can't help but wonder if they're dragging this woman out practically naked, how many of them wish they were the guy in that bed with her? See, that's the nature of a Pharisee. But beneath this woman were God's everlasting arms. And He is her eternal refuge. And so when she was dragged, unwittingly, unwillingly probably, to her refuge protected her. Even though she was in sin. And Jesus acknowledged that after He dealt with them. He didn't condemn her. He just said, go and sin no more. And that's all He said about it. But He said to her, woman, where are you, your accuser? She said, no man, Lord. She was a Christian. She called Him Lord. She was a Christian who failed. Where are your accusers? No man, Lord. Go and sin no more. He said, neither do I condemn thee. And then He says, go and sin no more. Do you think she went back to adultery? The Bible doesn't actually tell us. But you know what? I'll bet you anything she didn't. Why? She met the mercy of God. She fell into the arms that were beneath her. And Romans 14:4, they made her stand. Here's the thing. Grace is endless. Grace is endless. I think we need to absorb this fact. Grace is endless. How often do we get into a situation and we start getting condemned? And we're not even necessarily sinning. But perhaps because of the way that we sense other people are looking at us, we get condemned. Maybe we're in some situation where something is misunderstood and we get condemned. Why? Because we have a flesh and we have an enemy who likes to project these things at us. Grace is endless. What that actually is a demonic effort to get me to step out of grace. I'm not even talking about the times when we do in fact fail. Because then my conscience can do all kinds of things to me if I fail. But grace is endless. There are no boundaries. The arms are everlasting. You ever notice that God never dropped anyone in John 10:10? That no man plucks us out of His hands? Why? Because grace is endless. Those precious believers who don't believe in eternal security, they don't recognize that grace is endless. And we say to ourselves, how could such and such do this if they're a believer? How can? Grace is endless. Do you think that you're any better? Do you think that I am? How could that person go and kill somebody? A guy shot people in Colorado. How can he do such a thing? You think you couldn't? You think I couldn't? Given the same situations in our lives, do you think you wouldn't? Do you think I wouldn't? Grace is endless. I see people who fall into sin from time to time. Not very often, fortunately, but from time to time. I don't get surprised at the fact that anyone falls into sin. I'm surprised really that more people don't. Because the way for a person to fall into sin is step away from endless grace. See, that grace that is endless is also my government. In Hebrews 4:16. That grace that is endless is my provision. That grace that is endless is God's kindness. We need to absorb the grace of God. Always relate to yourself in grace. See, one of the reasons why people have trouble figuring out their lives, one of the reasons why people have trouble trusting God in their lives, one of the reasons why people have trouble trusting God's ability for their growth in their lives, one of the reasons people have trouble with, am I making mistakes? Am I doing things wrong? Am I getting, you know, whatever? Trust grace. Grace is more powerful than anything on this planet, including me. Grace is more powerful than my stubbornness. Grace is more powerful than my failures. Grace is more powerful than my weaknesses. God's not looking for strong people. God's looking for trusting people. God didn't say be strong. God said trust. God didn't say do something. God said receive something. See, it's grace that takes care of us. It took care of us in eternity past. It takes care of us for our whole future, including our future in eternity. It's grace that takes care of us. How often is it tempting to point a finger at somebody? Well, you've stepped out of grace. Grace is endless. Grace is endless. Oh, but you don't know what they did. Doesn't matter. You know why it doesn't matter? God doesn't know what they did either. So I'm in good company. Grace is endless. Always live in endless grace. In Isaiah 30 and verse 18, therefore the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. You know what that's talking about? Somebody who's turned away from Him. How often is it that somebody starts doing something and people just forget about that? They discard somebody. It's okay, you made your bed, lay in it. Those are the consequences. Christians are big on consequences. Well, they got to face the consequences of their actions. And I'm not saying that as we're raising small children into adults, we don't give them consequences. That's how we train children. But how often are Christians very quick to say, oh, they got to face the consequences of their actions? Really? I don't know. I don't think I'd always want to face the consequences. Do you? The consequences of the actions, you know what they were? Christ was crucified. There's the consequences. But too many of us are these double jeopardy believers. Yeah, Christ paid it all, except we still have to have a little bit more payment. Then He didn't pay it all, did He? If there's a more payment needed, Christ did not pay it all. Why did Nathan the prophet restore David instantly? When David said nothing about Uriah or Bathsheba in his confession, he said, against God I have sinned. And Nathan the prophet says, David, you're forgiven. But just before that, David himself confessed the legal consequences. David himself said, well, that man must die. And Nathan said, David, you're that man. And then all of a sudden, David's perspective turned from law to grace. Oh, I'm that man. Grace! And it worked. And Nathan the prophet said, God has forgiven you. This is why we forget people's mistakes. Sometimes you hear stuff like, you know, you don't forget somebody's mistakes. You don't hold it against them. You just don't forget it. Because after all, they could do it again. No. You see, God remembers it no more. God remembers it no more. Do you get that? God remembers it no more. If somebody did something against me 10 years ago, I'm not going to walk around thinking about it. God remembers it no more. By the way, when did God forget it? Did you say to yourself instantly? Guess again. When did God forget it? He never knew it. What do you mean He never knew it? The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, Hebrews 4:3. God never knew it. Do you know why God can't look upon sin? Often we're told it's His holiness, and I'm sure that's correct theologically, but there's another reason. Because He already paid for it. He's not a double jeopardy God. But sometimes we're double jeopardy believers. You ever see somebody who's very critical of people? Very quick to point out their mistakes? Like Pastor Arnaldo said a few weeks ago, I want you to understand the things that I'm forgiving you about. You ever see somebody who said, I want you to understand what you did wrong so you'll never do it again? Well, if I'm training a kid, a 10-year-old, then maybe there's a place for me to give them understanding so they know the right way to go versus what is not the right way to go. But if I'm dealing with a person, a Christian, and even with that kid, I don't harp on it. I just give them definition and then I leave it alone. But you get people, sometimes they'll say to you things like, well, you realize what you did, didn't you? And let me tell you all about it for the next 35 minutes. And then they lecture you how they wouldn't have done the same thing. Well, a little bit of self-righteousness is the greater sin than whatever it was anyway, but let's leave that aside. You think that's going to help by pointing? You know, it's like, you know how even with dogs it doesn't really, you know, they make a mess in the house and the professionals say, don't stick their nose in it, they're not going to get it. But people stick the dog's nose in it anyway and the dog doesn't get it. You know what that is? It's a little bit of a strange mentality that we have, and we apply that to other people sometimes. If I stick your nose in it, then you'll get it and you won't do it again. Oh, you must be the Holy Spirit. I always wondered what he looked like. He looks like you. Grace is eternal. Now, keep in mind this, that in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why does he say all grace? It's a three-dimensional grace. So he's able to make all grace abound, not just trickle toward you. Here's a drop of grace. No, God is able to make it abound toward you. Where it is not just sufficient, but as the word is in the original language, superabundant. Where you have a drop of failure and it gives you an ocean of grace. Because then within that ocean of grace, your drop of failure is lost. By the way, do you know what God does with your failures? Now? Well, he puts them on Christ, right? More practically speaking, he brings them back to himself. The word of God says, my sin returns to God. He brings it back to himself. Why do I say it returns to God? Because it was on Christ in the first place, and it comes back to him again. Not to condemn, to remove. He removes it. This is why the Word of God says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Right? In Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Keep in mind that in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, we have this thing, you did something against me, that is sin. I didn't realize that you were the definition of sin. But isn't this like how we are sometimes? You did something against me, that is sin. You did something I didn't like, that is sin. If I didn't care what you did, then I wouldn't really worry about it. But you did something against me, and that is sin. And then they start telling you all it is that you did against them. And they start feeling good about themselves. Unless you're God Himself, unless you're the Holy Spirit, I'd rather hear it from Him than you. I'd rather you apply the Word of God. Because, by the way, the one who's in trouble right now isn't me, it's you. So I'd rather you apply the Word of God. The Word of God says that grace is eternal. Do we get that? Grace is eternal. Grace is eternal. Grace is eternal. But we believers, we talk about people's failures, we talk about people's sins, we criticize people, we're negative toward people. And all the meantime, the problem isn't that the person did something. The problem is I stepped away from grace. And if I step away from grace, I step away from my only provision. And I don't think of it as stepping away from grace, because in my mentality, I'm not the one who made the mistake. What I am blind to is that I made the greater mistake, not the lesser one. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to do that, then take the beam, the massive beam a massive log out of your own eye before you take that little speck of sawdust out of somebody else's. You see, that lack of grace, that's the mistake. Whatever somebody did toward me, or whatever I didn't like, God's already dealt with that. You really want to tell everybody about your sin or about somebody else's sin that God doesn't remember? I don't want to do that. I don't want to step outside of grace. Because God doesn't deal with them, He deals with me. God didn't deal with that woman, He dealt with the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee said, I didn't do that, she did. And God said, no, you didn't do that, you did worse. I didn't do worse. There's your mistake right there. Grace is eternal. Grace is eternal. Look at that. Grace is eternal. That time when I want to apply the law, moreover in Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The law entered so that sin may abound. The law defined sin. The law brought in sin. But where the sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's not that it's met with an equal quality. It's much more. Here's the thing about God. That when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. What does that tell me? That tells me God didn't die for the strong. He did positionally, but in their practical experience, it's like Christ didn't die for the strong. He died for those who were without strength. And sometimes we believers, we pride ourselves on the fact that we do or don't do certain things. The mistake in that is that we pride ourselves. Because a soul that is lifted up in Habakkuk 2:3, it's not right. And in Proverbs chapter 6, I enter into the greatest of all sins when I pride myself. Well, I don't think that I'm all that. Really, what does it mean to pride myself? In this context, what it means is I bring things up. I criticize people. I'm negative toward people. I get condemned for whatever. You know, condemnation is a form of pride. Why? Because it's not accepting what God said. But the fact of the matter is that grace is endless. How does that apply, you know, in Romans 2:1 that I've done the same things, whatever I judge somebody of. Well, how did the Pharisees do the same things? Number one, God imputes it. Number two, they're meditating on what she did, considering what she did, and their mirror neurons are giving them the same experience. You see, this is why God can't look upon sin. One of the reasons is He's perfect. And He's not going to allow His thinking to be affected by somebody's failure. But we believers do it all the time. We allow our thinking to be affected by other people's failures. Do you know why we do that? There's two reasons. One is self-righteousness. We build ourselves up with somebody else's failure, saying we're better. And the other one is we like thinking about their failures because we get the same experience. Remember, sin is good for a season. We want the good part without our thinking that we're taking the sin part. But it's good for a season and we want that good part. And so somebody else's failures can actually tantalize us. Don't go there. Grace is endless. Well, they did it again. They did it three times. Lord, how many times shall I forgive them? Seven? And Jesus says, no, not seven. See, they did that because the Pharisees had this thing. They would forgive you like three times. And they thought it was something. And so Peter says, hey, I'm seven times. I'm more than twice as many. And Jesus says, seven? No, 70 times seven. In other words, Peter, you don't even have a clue. Do you know why Peter didn't have a clue? He was still wondering, how many times do I forgive? When do I stop forgiving? Not recognizing that grace is endless. And Jesus said, Peter, if you have to ask the question, you have no clue. If you have to ask the question, you don't know the answer. Grace is endless. Grace is endless. 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, last month, somebody did something. Really? You did? No, they did. No, you did? Grace is endless. We have to live in endless grace. We have to live in endless grace. Because if we don't live in endless grace, we don't live in grace at all. If I don't live in grace at all, I have no hope. It's not that I don't have any hope for the other person. I have no hope for myself. Because God will pour the grace out on the other person. But I've stepped out from grace. They have not. We always live in endless grace. See, this is very different than our religious upbringing tells us. Our religious upbringing is a consciousness of righteousness. If I'm living in a consciousness of righteousness, I have a lot to live up to. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I can't do it. Not for a nanosecond. I can't do it. But I'll give you a clue about you. You can't either. That's why we live in endless grace. Because that's all we have. Hey, I can't take grace away from another person. Because what God gave them, I can't remove. I can try to hurt the other person in my self-righteousness, not thinking that I'm hurting, because after all, I'm self-righteousness. Isn't that what they say about the worst tyrants? They do it for somebody else's good? Right? It's always, well, it's for their good. And this is what it's for their good. I'll criticize them for their good. Hey, pray for this person. They're doing this. Oh, this gossip. For their good. For their good. Make sure you make yourself feel good about it. For their good. Oh, here's another one. Repeat people's mistakes for the sake of the body. Oh, there's a good one. For the sake of the body. I've heard that one in the past. For the sake of the body. Got to protect the body from their mistakes. Really? Well, you know, the body is full of mistakes. How are you going to protect the body from itself? You know, actually there is an answer to that. Endless grace. Endless grace. Endless grace. What's the limit to it? Everlasting arms. There's the limit. You want to know how far grace goes and where it ends? Look at everlasting arms. And there you will have the limits of grace. Folks, always live in endless grace. Always live in endless grace. Always. whether it's toward yourself or toward another person, it doesn't make any difference. Always live in endless grace. You see, we say to ourselves, there's a separation, there's a difference, there's a division. Their sin versus my sin. In other words, if they sinned, I didn't sin. There's a problem there. Do you know what the problem is? We are members one of another. Well, then I don't want them to. Well, you just have. Endless grace. Endless grace. The only operational premise that God has is endless grace. And that's where the world started. That's what the world was founded on. When it says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, what it's saying is the foundation of the world is built upon the slain Lamb. So the endless grace of God, the finished work of Christ, is what everything, including, by the way, what you are made of, was established on. And seeing is how the world was founded on endless grace, on the blood of the Lamb, on the finished work, and I was made out of the dust of that world, then the very fabric of my being was built in endless grace. And if that is the case, and the Bible tells us that it is, I don't want to step away from it. Because really, in truth, stepping away from endless grace is nothing different than stepping away from air. From stepping away from having your heart beat. And so we always live in endless grace. We don't point fingers. We don't look at the other person. We just keep ourselves in the grace of God. And we allow God to deal with everybody else. The problem we have is when we start trying to do God's job. And of course that turns out bad every single time. One of the things I absolutely loved about Pastor Stevens, he preached the word like nobody's business. And then he trusted grace for people's lives. Why? He understood grace. He knew its power, he knew its authority, and he knew its protection. He understood grace in people's lives. See, there's this temptation that we get that we have to make sure that in our own life or somebody else's life, there's just enough law to tell them the rules. And when we do that, in Galatians 5:4, we have made Christ of no effect. We have made Christ of no effect. You know what the rules are? Endless grace. Okay, God, but what are the rules? Alright, fine, if you insist. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because on these two hinge the law and the prophets. There's your rules. Amen.